submit to governing authorities for...
No!
Never mind.
Whoops.
I did that. Fault.
Just read whatever's up there.
Yeah,
nothingness.
Yeah, the blackness.
The blackness, the darkness.
We broke it.
Then
I broke it.
There's nothing. Then there was, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities?
Yes.
Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but to avoid keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Romans 13, 1 through 7.
My trust in governments, in fact, all institutions in the last 4 years or so, has taken a severe hit. My trust was already faltering, and I know I should learn to put all my faith in Christ and trust Him, but the handling of the COVID crisis was a mortal blow for me. I truly felt that there was at least some honesty in the desire to protect people at the beginning of the COVID crisis. That seemed to make sense to me. You know, everybody could get sick and die, and that's the way it was represented. But then just the lack of information, kind of the withholding of information, sort of this narrative that, you know, you get the shot and everything's going to be okay, and that didn't work out, did it? And then to find out that the whole 6-foot distance, social distancing thing was made up, that kind of messed with me. I don't know if you heard that, but they said, why did that happen? It just, somebody said it, and so we stuck with it. There was no real reason for it. So it made me kind of distrust even more, if it were possible, our government. The obfuscation of facts surrounding the mortalities and the treatments, that really began to get to me, and I said, what is this about? The shutting down of dissenting opinions? Not okay? Made me kind of pessimistic about our leaders. And the real clincher for me was closing down my favorite bike trail. Was not okay with that. Why are you closing down my bike trail? Just because it's a state park? You know, you don't want to be out on a bicycle and being healthy during this time. You want to stay at home and be sick. I don't know. But I'm not going to let this turn into my rant against the government. If you want to hear that, just talk to me. I'll just totally do that old man rant to you. And conspiracy theories and all of that stuff. I can rattle any of these actors up here. For the cranky old man. I'm really good at it. Right, Grant? I knew that you were channeling your dad right there, especially with the nature videos about ferns.
Birds.
Birds? See, what? Speak up, Sonny.
Those are
Well, you know. Case in point, right? So I'm supposed to preach on this without bias, are you kidding? But I'm going to do my best, okay? Because I really want to look, I want to know what Scripture says, and I actually want to pattern my life around what Scripture teaches, even if I don't like it, even if it goes against my grain. In fact, isn't that really the point? Because if we're just looking at Scripture and going, what do I like? I'll pick this. I'll take this. I don't like this. That can't be true. Paul didn't mean that. You can't do that. That's not the way Scripture works. So I'm trying to look at it and say, what does it mean? Do I really have to change my attitude? I have to look at Scripture and change my... I have to change? I'm old. I can't change. But I'm trying to. I'm trying to understand what's going on here. Let's look at the very first verse. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. Well, a way to start it off, Paul. You know, the weird thing is this chapter kind of occurs in the middle of all this other stuff, and it just seems odd. It doesn't make any sense. You know, he just was talking about being transformed by the renewing of your minds. And then we've got this whole obey government? Why is Paul writing this?
Conspiracy.
Let's be honest. Governments are corrupt. They have been throughout history. Often horribly corrupt. Are we really supposed to sit by like docile sheep, accepting our fate as we watch the eternal values and truths given by God continue to be systematically eroded and even vilified? Good question. I think we should study this. Well, he says, because all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been, it says, instituted, placed there by God. God instituted the idea of authority in our lives. We're supposed to have authorities in our lives because we're sinners. We don't do really well. We're fallen people. All people are fallen. Even Christians still have that fallen nature in them. And even some of us, mostly me, do things that are wrong and harmful to others. And we need that authority over our lives telling us this is wrong. It's a factor in keeping us in line. Keep in mind that what Paul is saying here is a general rule. In fact, I can cite a lot of instances in Scripture where people disobeyed the government. They did not submit. Can you think of any instances in Scripture? What's that?
The American Revolution.
No, in Scripture, my friend.
Daniel.
But what did Daniel do? Putting you on the spot, aren't I?
Yeah, no.
Okay. He's an elder, people.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to. They refused to. I know that was a really stupid joke, people. But I'm old. That refused to bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar said everybody must bow down to. As soon as you hear the flute, the harp, the zither, the jaw harp, the banjo, you've got to bow down to this idol that he made. And they said, no, we can't do that. And Daniel, Darius the Mede said, everybody has to pray to me for a period of time. And Daniel said, no. In fact, Daniel did something beyond that. He went to the upper room, opened all the windows so people could see him, and prayed to Jerusalem. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, when you pray, you have to be visible to everyone else. In fact, it says, don't, actually. Go hide in the closet. And Daniel said, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to openly disobey my leader. Interesting. So I would say there's a lot of other examples of disobeying, you know, the authorities in Scripture. And there's instances throughout history. The American Revolution, as Chris pointed out. Many revolutions. Now, was that wrong? Good question. So I see this as a general rule, a basic principle that we should follow. Because like children, our conception of good and bad behavior is warped. And there needs to be a deterrent to bad behavior and hopefully a rewarding of good behavior. We are selfish, greedy, and prone to tantrums as human beings. That's what we do. We're much better at seeing the wrong in others than seeing it in ourselves, right? We can justify our own behavior, but we can't justify somebody else's behavior nearly as well. Typically, right? Yeah. So we need somebody to come in and be a neutral, an objective party, reinforcing the good and punishing the wrong.
I'll do it.
You know, you've volunteered, Paul has volunteered in the past. He says, when I'm an emperor, he says, it's going to be different around here. In some ways, I'm relieved. In some ways, I'm frightened. He goes, no, we'll give you bread and water, Dan. That's Paul's way of governing our... So let's all vote for Paul for president. Except he doesn't want to be president. He just wants to be dictator.
You don't vote for king.
You don't vote for dictator. So God, in his mercy, came up with the idea of human government. God came up with that idea. That's God's idea. In fact, in the garden, it was just direct accountability to God. And he says, you can do anything you want. You can eat from any tree in the garden. But this one tree, no. So there was a definite right and wrong. Obedience, disobedience. As we know very well what Adam and Eve did, they did the wrong thing. And God instituted a punishment for them. And see, that whole direct accountability to God, it didn't last very long, at least by the account of Scripture. But then God judged the world, and at some point, there was this gigantic flood, and Noah and his sons, who were spared from that, God instituted human government at that point. In fact, I have a scripture here from Genesis 9:6. This was God's basic law here. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. By human hands. Get it? He set up human authorities. He wants humans to hold each other accountable for life. In fact, this is a fascinating thing. Sort of at least an argument for the theory of capital punishment. We can talk about that at another time. Unfortunately, our government is often really corrupt in the way it deals those kinds of things out and doesn't follow the right procedures. So later, God instituted the law of Moses, settling disputes, punishing criminals, then appointed the judges, and then a king. And he had all these people to be governing others, to be governing the human race. It was instituted by God. So government in and of itself is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing and a necessary thing. I look forward to the day when we have a completely just judge who brings justice about in this world and settles, and you can see clearly, objectively, what's right and what's wrong. I look forward to that. At the other side, I'm a little bit terrified of that. But I'm happy about it because I know in Jesus my sins are forgiven. And I know that they're many, but I know that they're forgiven. So no matter what I've done, God wipes that away in Jesus. It's blotted out. So justice has already been done on my behalf. I have accepted the justice that God has offered for me. The powers that exist by the permission and providence of God. Let's go back to the scripture, please. Anyone who rebels against authority rebels against God. I kind of like the idea of being a rebel. You know, rebel without a clue, that's me. And that's sort of my thing. It's like, if there's some sort of authority, like, you got to prove that you earned it. If you want respect, you got to prove that you've earned it. I just don't give it out freely. Now, it's funny, because the government just insists on it, apparently. You have to, you know, and with a police officer, you don't want to say, well, you got to make me respect you, dude. Just, Russ has tried that, he doesn't advise it.
No. Fine.
So in verse 2, anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. God is a God of order, not chaos, and he wants to protect us, especially the weak and the vulnerable. Because we have a tendency to take advantage of things to our benefit. And we often don't look at the people who are incapable of watching out for themselves. That's a problem. In fact, it's really interesting. In order to achieve that ability, individual freedoms must be preserved, but not at the cost of society. Individual freedoms must be preserved, but not at the cost of society. I went into a wormhole this week, and I started studying the writings of Jean-Jacques Rousseau, you know, that famous ocean explorer?
Yeah.
No, wrong guy. Thank you for that, Doug. I just took that away from you. Jean-Jacques Rousseau was writing about humans are perfectly capable of ruling themselves. In fact, they just need to get away from other humans. They need to live out in nature. It's society that has corrupted us. So you don't want to necessarily look at Jean-Jacques Rousseau, because human beings are social animals. We need each other. Do you know this? You become a weirdo if you live on your own and stay away from people. Right? Anybody want to attest to that? Who are the weirdos out there? Yeah, that, I didn't really think you'd raise your hands. But I'm not disagreeing.
The Bible says don't bear false witness.
Yes. Thank you for your honesty. That's the first step, my friend. So should we blindly obey like stupid sheep? I want you to know that historical context is important here. Paul is talking to us to obey the government. He's saying, and we know that the government Paul is talking about is the government of Rome, the Empire of Rome. And I've had listened to a lot of commentators say, well, he's talking about Nero. That's right. Nero was the ruler when Paul was writing this. And you know about Nero, he's the guy who fiddled while Rome burned. He was a total pervert, right? He had all his enemies killed. He poisoned his mother, likely. Just not a nice guy. You don't want to model your life after Nero.
But you have to give him credit. He did maintain order. The Roman Empire.
Let me tell you a little bit about Nero. I did another wormhole about Nero, which was fun. And then I got on to Seneca, which is fascinating. If you know anything, man, we need to study history, people. because history tells us about all these mistakes have been made before, sometimes worse. And what was the outcome of these mistakes? So, you know, Nero was emperor at this time, but he had not yet begun to persecute the Jews. Under the emperor before him, Claudius, I think it was, there was an uprising, so he expelled the Jews from the city of Rome for a time temporarily, but then they were back at this time. And since we know that this epistle was written by Paul from Corinth in AD 57, it was spring, April 9, 11:30 p.m., he was by the light of a smoldering olive oil lamp in a quiet tavern in Corinth. We know this. That's when Paul wrote this. Just put yourself there sipping an espresso in a tavern in Corinth. Fun times. And he writes this in AD 57. In AD 57, Nero was still under the tutelage of Seneca, and Seneca was actually a Stoic philosopher in Rome. A Stoic philosopher meaning that he advocated for virtue and self-control, which, as we know, Nero kind of abandoned those things. But during the time Seneca was his counselor, Seneca was a philosopher, a Stoic philosopher, during that time, he was advising Nero, and Nero held a just government at that time. So Paul's writing at a time where he doesn't want things to get out of control. Why would Paul say this? Why would Paul talk about that? Why would he even write this at this point? Well, if you look at the history of the Jews around this time, they had a thing that we would call messianic fervor. They were really excited about getting a Messiah. But not any kind of Messiah, certainly not a suffering servant Messiah. They wanted a victorious, bad rear end leader who was going to come in and kick the tail of these Jews and kick the tail of these Romans and kick them out of the country. The Jews were looking for a military coup. That was their intent. That's what they were looking for. You can see that in Scripture. In fact, the disciples, his very disciples, were looking for that, and they said, Jesus, when are we going to win? When are we going to have victory over these foreigners that are invading our land and ruling over us? And when you do that, can I sit next to you? Can I have a throne? Can I have an important position after you go ahead and wipe these people out? And that was kind of I don't blame the disciples, because that was kind of the feeling of the Jews during that period of time. They'd experienced it once. If you read extra biblical material like Maccabees, that whole story is about these people, Jews who overthrew the Greek government at that time and had reestablished the Jewish theocracy in their land. And see, the Jews had reason for believing this, because that's what God promised. He said the throne of David will endure forever. What they didn't understand is they meant through Jesus. Jesus would be the Messiah and the ruler. They thought that throne is going to be right here, and we're going to be able to conquer all our enemies and have our land back, and we can rule it. That's what they thought. So this is the audience that Paul is talking to. He's talking to people who were, man, at the drop of the hat, we will rebel against government. And they didn't understand that they had it really good under Rome. Compared to being a conquered country, they had it really good. They had to pay a little bit of tax. They could have their own system of worship. And the tax wasn't very much. They were bummed because they had to pay both a temple tax and a Roman tax. And that kind of wore them out. It's like, man, it's like paying state tax and federal. Oh, anyway. We'll talk about taxes later, okay? It's tax season. Yay. It gets its whole season. Isn't that fun? Black History Month, but it's tax season! Come on now. Not fair. I see some of you people are too riled up by this. If we're going to exegete a passage properly, we need to think about what it meant to the original hearers, the original listeners. You realize that? The intent here, it's an application how we apply it to ourselves. We have to think about how the original people, the original target audience, heard this. We have to understand that. And even the Gentiles at that time, as they became Christians, their thought was, oh, rules don't apply to us. We belong to a different kingdom. And that's not what God intended. He says, while you're here on this earth, function within this kingdom. Don't make a mess of things. Be part of it. As much as it's possible to comply, comply. I know this is hard for me, okay? I'll figure it out. But I hear it. It's what God is telling us. We want to know what their world was like. When we're looking at Scripture, what was their world like? Yes, it does apply to us. But we have to see it through that lens. Why was Paul talking these things to these people at that time? And that doesn't mean it wasn't written to us as well. But we have a very different world and we have a very different social context today. We live in a very different milieu. In fact, governments are very different. The way we think is different. There's some things that are very much the same. We live in a different world, and it's likely that the application for us might be very different. The words are true, the teaching is true, but the application might be different. The truth is, our basic posture is to be one of submission. We are supposed to say, okay, we're not supposed to make a fuss. We're not supposed to immediately get our bristles up and say no to the government. We're supposed to be as compliant as we possibly can, except when it violates God's laws or Christian conscience. And we see this throughout Scripture. The examples throughout Scripture, Daniel, of many, many different people. So God has some clear commands for us. He doesn't want us stealing, killing, coveting. He doesn't want us to engage in idolatry, lying, adultery, etc. And some of those things are not enforced by our government, but we need to do them. So there are some things that we need to be even more, much more vigilant than our government is. We can't just say the government says it's okay, so we need to do it. We can do something addictive because the government says it's okay. No, we're not allowed that. So we have some stricter rules, but there are also some things that the government is, our current United States government, is not enforcing that are important. When it reverses its purpose and honors and promotes and protects evil while dishonoring and punishing good, then it is time to take a stand. We want to do it gently. We want to do it meekly. We want to do it respectfully. Because it's so easy to get caught up in a cause, even if it's a good cause, and sin in the way you carry out that cause. We've seen that many, many times in recent history. And Scripture is cautioning against us against that. It's cautioning us not to get caught up in a cause. I'm at verse 3 already, yay. Authorities do not strike in fear of people authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but those who are doing wrong. What would you do? Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Yeah, I kind of would. Fear of punishment is one of the most important and necessary tools of justice. Not everyone seems to need it, but our consciences are fallen as well as our fallen bodies that age, right? Our consciences. So we need to stay, we need to govern. I'm not sure how you guys feel about corporal punishment. I'm talking about spankings here. My dad had a way of punishing us kids, and it was a different time because we were much more rebellious back then. Kids are so much better now. What? My kid was. What's wrong with yours? We could honestly discipline Grant with a raised eyebrow. Watch this. I was just thinking about raising an eyebrow, and that did the trick. My dad used a belt, and we feared it. I had two brothers, and we feared my dad's belt. He'd take that belt off, his pants would fall down, of course we feared it. He'd take that belt off, and just the sound of him taking that belt off would strike fear into my heart. In fact, he had this chair, which I still have, that he would lean back in, and it had these kind of weird sounding springs, crack, 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 crack. Even when I lean back in that chair, I'm fearful. In my house, in the music room. But that was a deterrent for me. And I was a good kid. Now my brother, he was dumb. Joel, just not a smart kid. He was defiant. He had this thing, it's like, my dad's gonna spank me and I'm not gonna cry. Dude, I would cry, I would weep, I would wail, I'd beg for mercy, I'd put on a show, I'd give him what he wanted. Because I didn't want to get beaten. I didn't like the feel of it. My brother's like, nah, I'm too proud. Does that hurt? He wouldn't cry, he'd just stand there and take it, and his rear end would be blistered. Didn't care. I'll admit that I was much more rebellious after my parents divorced and I lived with my mom. But there was a direct and gut-level connection between bad behavior and consequences for me. And I think that's what Paul's talking about with the government. He says, we need a direct connection between sort of pain, whether it's mental or emotional pain or physical pain. When the government doesn't bear the sword in vain, he's saying they have the right to inflict punishment on you. We need a deterrent. That's how we are. Even as Christians, we often do. There's a fine line, though, that can be crossed. There's a fine line there, and parents know this. You don't want your kids to resent you. You know? You want to do a punishment. You want it to be just punishment. You want it to be based on actual misconduct. One of the things that my father did, my mother did it more, was, I don't know who did it, but I'm spanking all of you. What? That's not justice. And you even know that as a five-year-old. You know that's not just. So don't cross that fine line. It can also be true with higher authorities as well as parents. A church leader verbally chastised me many years ago, 30 plus years ago, and he was dead wrong. He wasn't accurate in what he was chastising me for. And he said it was for my own good. In fact, he said, this is like a spanking from your parents. And I resented that. It actually, ultimately, maybe it was a good thing. Kind of funny how God even uses that sort of thing, which is something to think about even if the government is unjustly punishing you. It had a good result, because one of the reasons I planted this church was because I never wanted to be that kind of person who didn't know the people and know what was going on and just spoke out in a blanket way against the evil of a person without knowing the story. It made me want to listen, to be a pastor who listens to stories. Okay, we're moving along here. Verse 4. There's verse 4. The authorities are God's servants sent for our good. This is a proper function of government, to reward the wrong and punish the right.
What?
Sorry, I did that wrong. That is the current function of government.
I think you're being descriptive there.
Yes, I'm being descriptive instead of prescriptive. Thank you very much.
That's the purpose of our government.
Yeah.
Freudian slip is what that was. To punish the wrong and reward the right. My notes actually have it written wrong here. Isn't that weird?
Yeah.
I wonder. Anyway, unfortunately, there are often many examples of a reversal of these values. That's what I was thinking. Maybe because some have a different conception of what is wrong and what is right. Or as it often works in our government right now, people care more about holding on to their position rather than what is objectively right or wrong. They will tell people what they think they want to hear. They will stand for what people want to hear. And that's an unfortunate symptom of the way our government system at this time works. And so much so that the objective truth is often lost. It's more like, well, what do people think? And that's not what law is supposed to be based on. It's not supposed to be what does the majority think. In fact, moving to precedent law instead of natural law as being the basis for our justice system was a huge mistake. Chris, you have something to say?
Yeah.
Better be good.
Yeah,
no, okay, go ahead.
There's actually another verse that touches on this very subject.
Yeah.
Woe unto those who call good evil and evil good, who replace salt with bitter and bitter with... Yeah. It's like bitter with sweet and sweet with bitter, replace light for dark and dark for light.
Yes. Yeah, good call. And that's switching the price tag. What's valuable and what's worthless?
God hates dishonest measures.
Yes, dishonest measures. What we need is eternal truth. And until society manages somehow to be based on an eternal objective truth, it's going to falter. It's going to have problems. At least that's what I believe. The ideal function of authority is to approve good and renounce evil. Verse 5, and we can go to the next slide, thank you. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. And I just want to talk briefly about to avoid punishment. Of course, we don't want to pay fines or go to jail. That's a crude but effective deterrent. But we're told in other passages, we are told that persecution is going to happen for doing good. In fact, Peter talks about this next the slide, first Peter slide that I have there. If anyone,
there we go.
I missed that. Oh, go back and we'll look at, and then we'll look at Nero on the left and Seneca on the right. There we go. You saw it. Okay. Anyway. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. He's talking about Christians here. He's saying that Christians can suffer for doing good. It can happen. It can happen at the hands of your government, or at least authority around you. The second passage is, the second part of that is interesting. The avoid punishment, keep a clear conscience. What's so important about this passage is it just doesn't occur like God sent Romans 13 down to us by itself. It's in context of Romans 12 and Romans 14. And if you read Romans 14, which we'll go into in a couple of weeks, you'll see that he's talking about this thing about conscience. He's talking about food offered to idols. At this time, people would often buy food in the marketplace for their families. It was a little bit cheaper, but they laid it out for their idols as a part of worship, pagan worship, and then you could buy it then later, hopefully not too much later, in the market. And sometimes it would be marked, and sometimes you wouldn't know that it had been offered to an idol, but you could get it for cheaper, and people would buy that. And some Christians were very careful about that, and they would make a lot of inquiries. Was this offered to idols? And they wouldn't eat it, because they thought it was defiled at that point. I'll let somebody else exegete this passage. I think Grant gets to do some of that next 2 weeks from now. But Paul is saying, as Christians, if somebody tells you that this has been offered to idols, and you're at their house for dinner, don't eat it. But you know it's okay. You know that the idols don't mean anything. We all know this, but it violates the conscience of the what they call, he calls the weaker believer. In context, Paul is saying, keep a clear conscience. Does that make sense? You don't want to do something that you know is okay, even if the government disapproves it, and cause somebody else who might be a rebel and might take that further. It's kind of what I call the youth pastor rule. You know what I'm saying? So when I was working as a youth pastor at a camp, I recognized that if I did something that was perfectly okay, the youth would take it 10 times further. Like I would just, you know, I would goof around at the tables at camp. I would like play with a cup and show them a little game you could play with the cups at the table. And then sudden mayhem would people be banging their silverware and throwing things on the floor because kids take things further. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. Do it with a clear conscience. Remember the people around you when you do these things. Remember that not everybody is doing this for the right reasons. Other people, even unbelievers, will see your resistance and they'll think, oh, it's okay to resist the government on any cause for any reason whatsoever. So keep a clear conscience. I'm going to move faster. And this is my favorite part, verses 6 and 7. It's not my favorite part. Pay your taxes. For these same reasons, the government workers need to be paid. They need to be paid more and more and more and more. Anyway, they're serving God in what they do. See, in theory, and as a general rule, the government are our servants. They're servants. They're public servants, right? They're civil servants, in theory. There's a lot of cases where you say, well... They're only serving themselves. And that might be true. But God's intention for the people who govern us is that they're to serve us. In fact, in England, they actually call it the Ministry of Transportation. In Canada, too, because they're weird, right? It's the Ministry of... Yeah, I just got to pick on Canadians. It's just low-hanging fruit. you know, but they're civil servants. And that's the whole idea of government. They're supposed to be servants to us. And it's easier to believe that. It's easier to swallow that if you're thinking of somebody that you know who works for the government. And there are people like that here in our church. Brian, who works for the government. Don't throw things at him, people. Teachers really work for the government. Sammy, Doug, who am I missing here? Lori, Mo, Janine, yeah. Amy, sorry, you don't work for the government. You work for a private school. So... we can throw things at her. They're doing, again, ostensibly God's work, and they need to be honored. And it's wonderful to see people like that here in our midst that are actually doing that and doing that with a good conscience and trying really hard to uphold the truth, eternal truth of Christ and of God in their positions. Honor that. It's like what God intends the government to do, like the police cars used to say on their sides, to serve and protect. I don't know if they say that anymore. Okay, here are the points that I want you to remember. We typically need motivation to do right. As human beings, we need motivation to do right. It's just the way it works. Second part is our testimony matters. The world is paying attention to what we do. The youth pastor rule, right? Anything you do, people are going to multiply it by 10 times and make a mess of it. So think about your example. Your testimony matters. Therefore, we should be respectful to leaders as a matter of course. Your first inclination should be to be respectful to leaders. That's what we need to do. Of course, there's a thing for leaders here too, and we often miss this. It's their duty to reward good conduct and punish bad conduct. That's the duty of a leader. They are representing God and His sovereign judgment. Therefore, they must be honorable and impartial in all decisions. One thing to keep in mind is my last verse here as I close. We were talking about Daniel earlier, and Nebuchadnezzar underwent this time when he was filled with pride, and God humbled him and sent him out for 7 years and made him just completely deposed, and he wandered around on the fields and ate grass like an ox. He went crazy. And this verse kind of talks about that. This is before it happened. He said, "You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields and with wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 years, will pass while you live this way. Until you learn," and here's the thing, "until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone He chooses." Like it or not, if somebody's in power, God knows, and He's sovereign. We sang that song, "You Are in Control," today, and God is in control of the governments. That doesn't mean that they're right, but they're there for a reason. We don't know the reason. It doesn't mean that there are some times that we need to just disobey, and civil disobedience is another topic for another day and how to do it. I definitely struggled a lot during the COVID thing because at first, we should stay apart. And then it was, we can't worship. Well, okay, I can see that for a few weeks. We can't get together and worship. I can see that if it really is that dangerous. And then it was, 25 people. And I was like, wait a minute, you're manipulating us. You're telling us what we can do. And yet you're allowing protests around and not having any problem with that. And we can't meet together. I see an inconsistency here. I'm having problems with this. So there is a time and there is a place. And I won't say what we did, but some of us rebellious people met together, like 10 of us maybe. And we lived through it. Amazing. So it doesn't mean that we're supposed to fearlessly uphold truth This does not mean that we're supposed to fearlessly uphold truth. Sorry. This doesn't mean that we're not supposed to fearlessly uphold truth and goodness. I just can't speak today. It just means that we should do so carefully, respectfully, and in a way that honors our ultimate, just, and sovereign God. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me to absorb and accept the truths that are hard for me to accept, and see, to not bend them to my will, to the things that I want to do, to my preferences, Lord. I am sorry that I am a rebellious person, and I bring that before you in submission and ask you to change me. Help me to see things the way that you see them. Help me to learn to be respectful to people I don't want to respect and that I don't think have earned it. Teach us all the patience with things we disagree with, but teach us to uphold your truth in the right way, in a way that honors you and that other people will see as being genuine and loving to those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's all I got.